Appreciate the good prayer that Brother Lloyd has offered, and I need your prayers while I stand before you this morning. I plan to be brief. I've been looking forward all week to hearing Brother David, so I plan to take a few minutes and then get out of his way. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 1? We'll begin looking at John chapter 1 around verse 36. In the early part of this chapter, John the Baptist has been baptizing people. He has been declaring the message of the Messiah coming into the world. He has already baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was baptized, he saw the Holy Ghost descend like a dove and heard the voice of God the Father ring out and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so John the Baptist has been telling people about this, and it says that the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" So these two disciples hear John the Baptist as Jesus is just walking by. They hear John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Yeah. And immediately, those two men begin following Jesus. Yeah. And Jesus turns around and sees them following him and says, "What seekest thou?" And they said, "We want to know where you're dwelling." He saith unto them, "Come and see." Yeah. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." So Andrew goes and finds his brother, who we know today as Simon Peter, and tells him, "We found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." Christ is the Greek or New Testament way of expressing the Old Testament word Messiah. It's the same thing, just two different languages there. But Andrew goes and tells his brother, "We found the Messiah. He's here. We've been waiting for 42 generations. We've been waiting for year after year, generation after generation, century after century. He's finally here. We've found him, and his name is Jesus." And it says that he brought him to Jesus, and that's one thing. We don't know a lot about Andrew. Andrew is mentioned a number of times in the scriptures as one of the apostles, but we really don't have a whole lot of details about his life, especially not compared to maybe his brother Peter. We know a lot more about Peter. We don't know very many details at all about Andrew's life. But one thing we do know is that almost every time Andrew is mentioned, he always seems to be bringing people to Jesus. That's the thing that characterizes the Apostle Andrew. He's always bringing people to where Jesus is. And on this occasion, he brought his brother Peter, this time he was Simon, he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas." Now, can you imagine meeting somebody for the first time? You don't know who this person is. You've never laid eyes on this person before in your life. And somebody introduces you to them, and the first thing that person says is not, "Hello, how are you doing? You know, tell me about yourself." The first thing that this person says to you, the first time you lay eyes on him, is, "Your name is Cephas from now on." I know that you've been called Peter, the son of, excuse me, you've been called Simon, the son of Jonas, for your whole life. But from now on, you're Cephas. Can you imagine if somebody said, oh, you've been Bill your whole life, but from now on, thou shalt be called Roger. That had to certainly take Simon by surprise. And it when I read that, it reminds me of what those officers said in John chapter 7 when they came back empty-handed after they were sent to arrest Jesus. They said, never man spake like this man. But Jesus had the authority to do it. He said, from now on, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Now, Cephas is the Aramaic name, but we probably know him more commonly as Peter, which is the Greek name. Same exact thing. It's just two different ways and two different languages of saying a stone or a rock. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip goes after Philip begins following Jesus. It says that Philip goes and finds a man named Nathanael. And Philip tells Nathanael, we found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the law and the prophets did write. And he says his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the son of Joseph by adoption. He's the son of God, but he's the son of Joseph by adoption. Yeah. He says he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael immediately raised this objection. You say that the Messiah is here and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, but can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah. There's no way that the Messiah would come to a place like that. There's no way that God would have his son in a place like Nazareth of all places in the world. Yeah. You know, all of us, no matter where we live, there's probably some place that you look down your nose at. If we're honest. I grew up in Toombs County, and in Toombs County, everybody looks down their nose at Montgomery County. No matter how bad things might be in Toombs County, you can always say, well, at least I don't live in Montgomery County. And I'm sure that in Montgomery County, they all look down their nose at Troutland County or Wheeler County or somewhere like that. Every place, no matter where you live, there's probably some place that you kind of just look down your nose at. And that's the way that Nazareth was in that day. Everybody looked down their nose at Nazareth. There was sort of a pecking order in the ancient world at that time. You know, the Romans felt like Rome was the center of the universe.
Oh, yeah.
The center of civilization was Rome, and if you weren't from Rome, you really didn't matter. And they looked down on Jerusalem like Jerusalem was just nowhere. That was just some backwater place that nobody cared about. They just looked down on Jerusalem. But the people in Jerusalem, they felt like Jerusalem was a special place, and truly it was. Yeah. They felt like this is a holy city, and it was. But they felt like Jerusalem was the center of everything. And the rest of Israel outside of Jerusalem really didn't matter. If you were from Galilee, if you were from the region of Galilee, that was just, you were nobody. There was nothing of importance from Galilee. And within the region of Galilee, there were lots of different towns and villages. And the one that was the least significant of all of them, the one that everybody in all those other towns in Galilee looked down on, was Nazareth. Everybody looked down on Nazareth. And so Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth. There's no way that the Son of God would be brought up in a place like that. You know, that's the way God always seems to work. He doesn't do things the way that we would do them. You know, most people would have thought that if God's going to send his Son into the world, he would be born in Rome, in the center of all of the political power of that day. Or he would be born into a palace in Jerusalem, which was the center of the Jewish world and the religious life of that day. But God didn't do it the way anybody expected. When he sent his Son into the world, he sent his Son to be born into a place called Bethlehem, which was just as much of a backwater town as Nazareth was. I mean, everybody looked down on Bethlehem as well. And then he was brought up in the village of Nazareth, which was looked down upon. God almost never does anything the way that people would expect him to. And that was the case here. So when Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see.
Yep.
You know, it's important for us to, as the Apostle Peter said, to be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lieth within you. And we need to know how to be able to defend what we believe. We need to always know at least the very basics, if not more, of why we believe what we believe. And we need to be ready to give others an answer to that.
Right.
You know, there are some things that you can only know and understand by experiencing them firsthand. There are some things that I can tell somebody about all day long, but unless they come and see for themselves and experience it for themselves, I can talk till I'm blue in the face and it'll never get the point through. So Philip tells Nathanael, come and see. And in the next verse, verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. So Nathanael is coming toward Jesus. Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him. And Jesus says, here comes an Israelite indeed. Here's a man in whom there is no guile. There's no hypocrisy in this man. This is an honest man. What you see is what you get. This is a man of integrity. This is a man of honesty. There's no hypocrisy or deception in this man. Can you imagine a better... can you imagine a higher compliment than for the Son of God to say that about you? That here's a man in whom there is no guile. Here's a man who practices what he preaches. What you see is what you get. That's what Jesus said about Nathanael. How would you like to have that inscribed on your headstone when you die? And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? If you ever had this experience where you see somebody out in public and it's clear to you that they know who you are, but you kind of stand there looking at them like, do I know you from somewhere? And they'll call you by name. They'll ask how your mama's doing. They'll mention things that let you know that they know exactly who you are, but you just don't have a clue who this person is.
Yeah.
I don't remember seeing you before in my life. Well, that's kind of what Nathanael is experiencing at this moment. Jesus says, here's an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael is thinking, who is this man and how does he know who I am? Where do I know him from? He says, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Jesus tells Nathanael, before Philip called you, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, we don't know really anything about what happened to Philip, or excuse me, we don't know anything about what happened to Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. We don't know what happened here. All we can do is speculate, and I don't like to speculate in the pulpit. Some people have said that perhaps that was when Nathanael was born again. Maybe so, I don't know. Or maybe it was some other just extremely powerful spiritual experience that Nathanael had between him and God alone under this fig tree. Or maybe it's possible that Nathanael was doing something under that fig tree that was shameful and he would be embarrassed about. He didn't think anybody else knew what was going on with him under that fig tree. Maybe he was like that woman at the well in John chapter 4, that after Jesus told her about all of her past and all of her sins, she goes into town and tells the men, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Here's a man who knows all of my sins." Maybe that was what Nathanael was thinking. This could have been some dark secret that he had. This could have been some spiritual experience he had. But regardless of what happened under that fig tree, this was an experience that was so significant and so private that Nathanael knew that there's no way that Jesus could have known about this. There's no way Jesus could have known about what happened to him under that fig tree unless he was the Messiah. There's no other way. And by the way, the fig tree throughout the Bible is very often associated with sin. You know, after Adam sinned against God, what was it that Adam and Eve fashioned themselves aprons out of? They tried to cover up their nakedness and cover up their sin with fig leaves. There's another occasion in Jesus' ministry where he curses a fig tree. And the rabbis taught in that day, now this, the Bible doesn't teach this, but I'm telling you the rabbis taught it. It was commonly believed among the rabbis and other Jews in that day that the fruit that Adam ate in the garden was a fig. Now again, I want to be very clear, the Bible doesn't say what kind of fruit it was, but I'm saying that was commonly believed among people in that day. And so in Jewish culture, the fig and the fig tree was associated with sin. That was very often used as a symbol or a representation of sin. And so Jesus says, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Do you know that when you were under the darkness and the weight of sin, when you were under the fig tree and when you were under the curse of sin and you were in the darkness and under the weight of your sin debt, Jesus already saw you and had his eye on you. But he said, I want to look at the first half of that and then I'm going to get out of Brother David's way. The first half of that statement is this. He said, "Before that Philip called thee." Now this is important for us to understand, and I wish that all of God's people everywhere could understand what Jesus is saying here. Because Philip called Nathanael with the gospel call. Philip told Nathanael that we have found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets told us about. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he tells him to come and see. Philip called Nathanael with the gospel call. But Jesus says that before the gospel call could take place and have any effect whatsoever, there had to be another call that Jesus did all by himself. One of the things that many of God's people are confused about is the difference between the gospel call and the call from death and sin to life in Christ. There are many of our friends who are confused into thinking they're one and the same. But Jesus says, before Philip called thee, before you heard the gospel call, I had already sometime in your experience in the past, we don't know if it was under the fig tree, if it was before that, but regardless of when it was before Philip called him, sometime in his experience prior to that, Nathanael had already been called from a state of death and sin to life in Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the voice of the Son of God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, and in that verse he's speaking about those who are dead in sin. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
Right.
If you read some articles of faith or maybe some old church writings, it's very common to hear that referred to as the effectual call. And what they mean by that when they say the effectual call is, this is a call that is 100% effective. God has a 100% success rate when he calls one of his children out of a state of death and sin to life in Christ. It always gets the job done. There's no such thing as God calling somebody from a state of death and sin to life in Christ and him not getting the answer that he desires.
Right.
He always gets the response that he desires because it's not up to us. That's an involuntary response on our part. It's an effectual call. It always gets the job done. The gospel call, on the other hand, is important. But I can tell you this morning, not only from what the Bible teaches, but also by experience, that the gospel call does not always result in the outcome that we wish it did. I've got a few folks at the church I pastor that if the gospel call was an effectual call, they'd be members of the church by now. I've been trying to preach them off the pew for 4 years now. The gospel call does not always get the effect that we desire. If it did, I'm sure things would be a lot different in a lot of places. The gospel call does not always get the intended result, but when it does, the only reason that it can have any sort of effect whatsoever, the only way that you could respond to the gospel call is that sometime before you heard the gospel call, you heard the effectual call of the Son of God that called you out of the state of death and sin to life in Christ.
Right.
He says, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Like I mentioned a moment earlier, whatever it was that Nathanael experienced under the fig tree, it was so significant and so private that Nathanael knew that there was no way that Jesus could have known about this unless he was exactly who he said he was.
Yeah.
And so he confessed, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. I appreciate your good patience and attention. God bless you.